Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear again a portion of our gospel lesson from Luke chapter 20. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those farmers and give the vineyard to others. But when they heard this, they said, "That must never happen." But he looked at them and said, "Then what is the meaning of this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. The author, Luke, is fanatical, you might say, about emphasizing the identity of Jesus of Nazareth as the true Messiah. From the time of his birth all the way up to these more recent events that we're looking at now, Jesus is set forth as the Messiah. We see this Messiah identity emphasized, for example, when he rides into Jerusalem and the crowds are heaping on him titles that belong only to the Messiah, like the Blessed One, the King, the Son of David. We see this Messiah identity emphasized when he cleanses the temple, calling it my house, followed by teaching the crowd gather there and doing so unhindered. That crowd right then and there in the temple easily could have realized a fulfillment of prophecy taken from Malachi chapter 3. Then the Lord you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant you delight in. See, he is coming. So Jesus acts and proceeds as if he is the Messiah. And he does so with absolute authority. Nobody stops him. And this is crazy if you think about it. Here's why it's crazy. Though the general Jewish population loved what he was doing, called him the very titles that belong to the Messiah, and received his teachings as if he were teaching the very word of God, the Jewish leaders opposed him. And they would do so violently when given the opportunity. And the interesting thing is that these Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, they were supposed to be the ones calling the shots, establishing beliefs and practices, especially in the temple. Not Jesus, not this Jesus. But that's what was happening. And they couldn't stand it. So we read in Luke 19, every day Jesus was teaching in the temple. The chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people were looking for a way to kill him. But they could not find a way because all the people were captivated by what they heard. So what could these religious leaders do? Well, at least they mustered up enough courage to publicly confront Jesus. So right before our parable, they challenge him. Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Who is it who gave you this authority? Now, without getting into details about this exchange between Jesus and the Jewish leaders, because there's not time, I do want to point out that the question they asked Jesus was an excellent question. It was a key question. Who is it who gave you this authority? And these religious leaders rejected the idea that Jesus was authorized by God to be the Messiah. He is a liar, they would say behind closed doors. He does not have such authority from God. And so they rejected this for one simple reason: their own authority. They could not and would not give up their own authority, an authority which they believed was from God but was not. So let me explain this. Throughout their history, the Jewish leaders not only had the authoritative and true word of God, they also developed customs and traditions. There's nothing necessarily wrong with traditions, especially if traditions complement the word of God, and that's what some of their traditions did, kind of. What happened, though, is this. Their humanly constructed traditions rose to the level of the Word of God, and even above the level of the authoritative Word of God, taking on meanings that were contrary to the authoritative Word of God. So there end up being two competing authorities, even though they don't realize it. Two competing authorities. Jewish humanly constructed traditions versus the Word of God. We read about this in Matthew 15. Jesus was approached by the Pharisees and scribes, who asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders?" Jesus answered them, "Why do you break God's commandments because of your tradition? You have nullified the word of God because of your tradition. Hypocrites! Isaiah prophesied correctly about you when he said, 'They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands.'" This has always been the case. Human customs, traditions, cultural norms, societal practices, rising to the level of and even above the authority of the Word of God. And I would say that this is especially happening in our society today, where certain concepts and words are being used, but they're losing either their traditional or biblical meanings. But they have taken on this authority that is even more important than the authority of the Word of God. And I will say very clearly, this is satanic. And I mean that literally. Back in the Garden of Eden, the devil challenged and had Eve in turn challenge the authoritative Word of God. And such battles have raged ever since. Sinful men, including these Jewish religious leaders, preferring their own humanly constructed authority over and above the authority of God and His Word, and they collide. And they collide especially when it comes to the identity of the Messiah, the one in whom salvation is found, the Son of God, the beloved Son of God. And that's why Jesus told this parable to the crowd. He wants them to know that their Jewish leaders have been and still are opposed to God's authoritative salvation plan. He wants them to know these leaders reject Jesus as the Messiah. So, just a summary now of the parable again and what it means. God plants a vineyard. In other words, he establishes the Jewish people as his special people, so they may flourish and bear fruit. And he leases out this vineyard to tenant farmers, to religious leaders, to priests, kings, and prophets who are to care for this vineyard. But God knows something is not right. So he sends them servants on occasions, true prophets, so they can bring back to God the fruit of repentant and faithful people. But these religious leaders reject God's authority and plan for a fruitful vineyard. They beat one prophet and send him away empty-handed. Another they beat, treat shamefully, and send back empty-handed as well. A third they wound and throw him out of the vineyard. And more often than not, this is the history of God's Old Testament people. It is sad, but it is reality. Finally, God the Father sends his Son, for surely they ought to respect him. But because they treasure their own traditions and their own word, because they treasure their own authority, they must oppose and hate the word of God. They must oppose and hate and kill Jesus, who, according to that authoritative word of God, is the Messiah and the Son of God. Their inheritance of blessing and riches and heaven is to be found in Jesus alone. But they said, no, it's not. Our salvation, our life, are in rejecting and crucifying your Son. There is a price to pay for rejecting the authoritative word of God, which points to and claims Jesus as the Messiah. Be careful, my brothers and sisters, that you do not elevate any human tradition, custom, practice, norm, any human policy, human order, human law, human definition, human mandate, human judgment, to the level of or above the Word of God. For if you do, you will eventually want nothing to do with Christ. You will want him gone. And you will pay the price on the last day. That is one of the warnings we find in this parable. But please understand this as well. Jesus was not just warning against the Jewish religious leaders. He was not only predicting that he would be rejected, suffer, thrown outside of Jerusalem to be killed and crucified. He also taught the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So imagine some construction workers having delivered to them thousands of solid and precious rocks to build a beautiful temple, a stone temple or stone church. And they have to pick and choose which stones to use. They say, this one, and this one, and this one. But what about that one? No way. We don't want that one. That one is ugly. We see no beauty in it. So they reject it and they throw it away. But they do not realize that this rock is more solid than any other. They are blind to the reality that this ordinary looking stone is pure gold. And they also do not foresee that where this stone lands on a cross outside of Jerusalem becomes the essential and crucial foundational cornerstone for the very temple and church that God had predicted and planned for centuries. The Messiah Jesus builds his church on a cross, on a foundation of a sacrificial, merciful, crazy love for sinners like you and me. And on this rock you stand. And on this rock his church has been built. And on this rock and in this church you have forgiveness of all your sins. And you have life now and life forever. The Apostle Peter sums it up well for us in his first epistle. As you come to him, Jesus the Messiah, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves, as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame." So honor will come to you who believe. But for the unbelieving, that stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone to stumble over, and a rock to trip over. They stumble because they disobey the word. They were destined for this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that you may declare the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.